Well, good evening. As has been noted, we do have several empty spots, several families out. Maddie was running fever again. She had almost 102 degree temperature this afternoon. So this bug just won't go away, will it? Be glad when spring gets here. Everyone can be healthy and we can have the pews, all of them full. Look forward to that. Can we trust the Bible? We have been discussing the Scriptures on Sunday evenings for a while now. In fact, this is the ninth lesson in this particular series. And tonight we're going to be discussing our ability to understand the Scriptures. Can we understand what God has revealed? We've already pointed out God has given His Word. He's confirmed His Word. It is a provision for every need that we have. So certainly you would think that we should be able to understand it. We've talked about the inspiration of the Scripture. We've talked about how it was copied and how it was given through time, transferred down through time, canonized. The archaeological evidence of the Scriptures, the internal evidence of the Scriptures in relationship to prophecy and other things. The Bible hasn't been changed. We've discussed that. The Bible does not contradict itself. We talked about in our last study some alleged contradictions that exist in the Bible, which we demonstrated do not. But can the Bible be understood? Can the Bible be understood? Now, if you're just looking at the Scriptures, you open it up for the very first time, this is a very real question that you may ask yourself. Because the Bible is not an easy book to read and understand. It's just not. Especially if you're reading from the King James translation today, you pick it up and you begin reading, there are a lot of words that you may not understand. And I believe it's a real temptation for people to just throw up their hands and say, what's the use? And quit. We need to realize that the Bible can be understood, but it takes effort on our part. And it's a very, very important thing for us to think about and to realize that we can understand the Bible and we must understand God's Word for us. It's certainly worth understanding. God gave us the Bible. We've already demonstrated that. Did He do so knowing that we couldn't understand? If it's true that we can't understand the Scriptures? Now, there are many people that say that we can't. Many folks in the religious world believe that we cannot understand the Scriptures. Well, if that's the case, then did God give us a book knowing that we couldn't understand it? And if that's the case, then if so, why did He give it to us? Was it because He could give us a book that we could understand, but He wouldn't? If that's the case, then why? Why wouldn't He do what He could have done? Why would He withhold that information from us? Or is it because He would if He could, but He couldn't, so He didn't? Which one is it? Now, one casts a reflection upon the very character of God, the nature of God, and that He willingly refuses to give His creation the information that we need, or He is not the omniscient God and omnipresent and omnipotent God that we read about in Scripture. It's one of the two. Can the Bible be understood? If it can't be, then would that not cast a negative reflection upon God? Sure it would. And think about this as well. The Bible says in John 17:17, Jesus said, to sanctify them through thy word is truth. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. It claims to be true. We pointed out in our last study that there are no contradictions in the Scripture. Well, if there are no contradictions in Scripture, if the truth does not contradict itself, how can we explain the argument that we can't understand it? If we understand the truth, we will understand it alike, is what I'm trying to say, but how can you explain that we have the truth, but we can't understand it? We certainly can't all understand it alike, but that's okay. Truth is important. The Bible is very clear about that. John 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And if you are at liberty to deny one particular aspect of the truth, then Can't you deny another aspect? John 8 and verse 24, just a few verses before verse 32, Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That is a truth. Can we deny that truth? Can we reject that truth and still be right with God? And what does that mean, to believe that Jesus is He? Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And we need to realize the importance of understanding who Jesus is. Well, error is broad. You know, there are a billion different ways to go in the wrong direction. There's only one way to go in the right direction. Error is broad. You can be wrong in any way you please, but truth is narrow. Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter ye in by the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. There is only one way that's right. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one way, and it's the Lord's way. Truth is truth, and truth is important. Just because someone sincerely believes he is right, does that make him right? If I truly believe, if I sincerely believed, which I don't, let's get this clear, but let's say I sincerely believe that Muhammad was the prophet of Allah and that the Quran is the Word of God that I need to follow today, I sincerely believe that, would that make me right? Of course not. Just because someone sincerely believes he is right, does that ensure that he is? Well, no, it doesn't. Many passages emphasize that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, many will say unto me in that day, well, there are going to be some surprised folks in the day of judgment. If we accept, here's another point, if we accept conflicting answers regarding some particular point of Scripture, someone's wrong. We may both be wrong. We could all, everyone here tonight, could have a different view of Mark 16 and verse 16. Everyone here could have a different view. Now, we all could be wrong, but if there's only one here that's right and everybody else disagrees with him, but there's one who believes what the text says, that person is right. There's only one right way to understand the truth. It's the true way. And you may believe something, some variation of the truth that's wrong. It doesn't matter what it is about that you believe. If it's not according with the truth, it's wrong. There may be many wrong ways, but there's only one right way. So if you and I disagree about a particular passage, either both of us are wrong or one of us is right and one of us is wrong. No way around that. The inspired writers did not hesitate to claim. In fact, if you'll just, doesn't take long to flip through your Bible and find this out. The inspired writers did not hesitate to claim that they taught the truth and that those who disagreed with them were wrong. Paul called out many people, and he called them out by name. Called them false teachers. They were wrong. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible's right. God's Word is always right. And if I disagree with what God says, I'm wrong. That's all there is to it. So if I disagree with anything that the Word of God says, then I'm wrong. If one is teaching what the Bible teaches, then it's not just a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of interpretation on my part. It's what the Bible teaches. In fact, you know, a lot of folks will tell you, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your opinion of what the Bible says. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if it's what the Bible teaches, then that's the truth. That's not my opinion. Someone says, well, that's just your opinion that baptism is essential for salvation. Well, okay, what does Mark 16:16 say? What does it say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Look, if I can put my finger on a passage that teaches baptism is a requirement for salvation, if I can point to you where God said that it is that enough for you to believe it? It's not my interpretation. It's not my opinion. It's God's Word. It's the truth. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's not my opinion. There's a story of this lady who was in a Bible study with this gospel preacher, and the gospel preacher turned over to Mark 16:16 and just read the passage. She said, "I don't believe that. I believe that's just your opinion." So the fellow read the passage again. She says, I don't believe that. That's just your opinion." So he read the passage again. She says, "I don't believe that. I wish you'd quit giving me your opinion." He wasn't giving her his opinion, was he? He just read the passage. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "Baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." The Bible speaks. Let us let the Bible speak. You know, the biggest problem that we have, it's not an understanding, it's not interpretation, it's believing. It's simply believing what the Bible teaches. There's the problem. So, let's point out also, the Bible was written for the purpose of being understood. God wants us to understand His will. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. God's desire is that all men come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. That is God's desire. And so, He gave the truth desiring that we come to a knowledge of it so that we would be saved. In Ephesians 3 and verses 1 through 7, God tells us to understand His will. In fact, chapter 5 and verse 17 is a passage that really should be there. Of course, Ephesians 3, 1 through 7 was the scripture reading where the Apostle Paul says, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Well, the implication clearly is you read it and you understand it. But chapter 5 and verse 17, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Average people are capable of understanding the truth. Now, I'm not saying that it's required of us to know every single thing about the Scriptures. That is, we must completely have full, complete, 100% comprehension of every fact and every teaching of Scripture. What I'm saying is that those things that are necessary for our salvation are not that hard to grasp. Again, Mark 16:16, I think, will illustrate this point. You read that passage to a 6-year-old child. Can they understand what the Lord is saying there? See, they sure can. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." They can tell you what it means. It takes, in fact, it takes a lot of twisting to get around what the passage says, which a lot of folks really try to work hard at doing. Average people are capable of understanding what God requires of us. John 6, in verses 44 and 45, this is a passage that is often twisted, but listen, Jesus is talking here in this context to common folk. He's talking to fishermen. He's talking to people who are farmers. He's talking to the simple everyday fella. And in fact, it was the religious leaders that had the problem with what Jesus said. You go back to John chapter 5 in the beginning, and Jesus is laying out His case against the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders, the rulers of the people. And He's explaining to them why they cannot receive Him as the prophesied and promised Messiah. And you get down into chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Well, we've got some theologians today who say, "Well, see, this is some miraculous drawing. You can't understand God's Word unless God miraculously draws you. He miraculously opens your heart, and then He sticks the Word in there, so then you can understand it." That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that we must be drawn. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The big issue is, are we truly willing to listen to what God says? Are we truly willing to receive what God says? Are we truly willing to obey what God says? Those are the real issues. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of humility and willingness to comply with God's will. God expected His people in the Old Testament to understand His will. And He gave it in such a way that they could understand it. In fact, Jesus expected the scribes and Pharisees to understand it in Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 5. "Have you not read There Jesus is being drilled. He's being questioned by the leaders about His disciples going through the grain fields. And Jesus is pointing out regarding David, and He points out regarding the priest. Had you not read? In other words, you ought to understand. You should understand what the Old Testament prophets are saying. In chapter 19 and verse 4, the scribes and Pharisees there, the question about marriage. Jesus says, have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female? Have you not read? You ought to have understood that. And what Jesus taught them in Matthew 19, just reading through there, don't you clearly get the concept of the implication that Jesus Christ expected them, and they should have understood what the message was in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 regarding man and woman and marriage? And, of course, even implying Deuteronomy chapter 24, they should have understood that. That Moses was not just giving some law saying, hey, you can divorce your wife if she burns the beans. That's not what Moses was talking about, and you should have understood that. And you should realize that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You need to realize God's law on marriage. You should have understood it. Consider the Berean Jews in Acts 17 and verse 11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And they received with readiness the Word of God. And they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things they were taught were so. They went back to the Old Testament, as we talked about in the Bible class this morning. They went back there and they examined what Paul said, what Paul taught by the Old Testament Scriptures. They put Paul's teaching to the test. How could they do that if they did not understand what the Old Testament Scriptures said? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 14 through 15, Timothy was made wise unto salvation through the Scripture. They should have, and they could have, and they did understand the Scripture, those who were willing to believe it and comply with it. Yet it contained a mystery. Now, there were things in the Old Testament that were concealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And there were things in the Old Testament that were kept secret. From the foundation of the world, these things were kept secret. And then, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, and Paul says in Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, these things were made known. They were revealed. The New Testament is the revelation of those things. Paul even talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In Ephesians 3, in verse 3, now how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. Okay, so the mystery was concealed. It was made known to Paul. Well, what did Paul do with what God revealed to him? He wrote it down. He says, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What was it that these Ephesian brethren needed to do in order to understand this mystery? Read it. Read it. When you read it, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You see, the Bible was written to be understood. A lot of people do not believe that today. God expects His people today to understand His will. The Old Testament mystery was revealed in Romans 16. Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Romans 16 and verse 25 says, now, to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, and the preacher of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest. What does the word manifest mean? But now made manifest and by the prophetic Scriptures made known. What does it mean to make known? Made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. What was the purpose of this revelation? So that people would believe it and obey it. The Old Testament mystery had been concealed, but now it had been revealed so that we could understand it, so that we could believe it, so that we could comply with it. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John 20, 20 and 31, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 13, all these passages emphasize areas and passages which the writers expected their readers to understand what they wrote. Theophilus was expected to understand what Luke wrote. John's readers were expected to understand through the things that he wrote that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. We can go to the Scriptures and we can understand what has been revealed to us. God expects us to understand it alike. Now listen, I don't know that I've made this point yet, but I want to make it now if I haven't. If we understand the Scriptures correctly, we will understand the Scriptures alike. If we understand the Scriptures correctly, we will understand the Scriptures alike. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 20 that we all be one as the Father and the Son are one. And that was to be based upon the words of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, I beseech you therefore that ye all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now how do you do that if you don't understand the same thing? Understand it the same way. If you have correct understanding, you're going to understand it the same way. If those Corinthian brethren understood the truth and they spoke the truth, then they're going to be understanding and speaking the same thing. There would be no divisions among them in belief because they would believe the same thing. They would be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment, because they would have believed and understood the same thing. So, God expects us to understand the Bible alike. Nothing has so radically changed since the Bible was given to man. Nothing has so radically changed in human history that it would no longer be understandable. You know, a lot of people believe that the Bible is an antiquated, out-of-date book. That it no longer is applicable to us today. Now, I will acknowledge that there are some things that are harder to understand because we are 2,000 years removed. I mean, unless we understand, for example, the setting of the book of Revelation, we understand what those brethren are going through. We understand the political climate of the day. It's going to be more difficult for us to understand that book. I realize that. And if we don't have an understanding of... And that's why our study of the history of the world, the history of religion, the history of the Bible, more particularly, why that's an important study. And I recognize that. But what truth in God's Word has changed over the years? Not a thing. It's all still the same. Listen, the Bible has not been lost. It has not been corrupted. We've already pointed that out. But you know what else? Human nature remains the same. We're still the same. We're constitutionally the same as were Adam and Eve. We all have the same needs. We all need God. We all need to be taught how to live. And the principles that are set forth in the Word of God are eternal. They never change. They never go out of date. We live in a society where truth is fluid and subjective. Well, friend, that's just not the case with God. It's not the case with God's Word. When God said homosexuality was wrong in the Old Testament, and then He reaffirmed that in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1, we need to realize homosexuality is wrong today. It's still a sin. Just like murder has always been wrong. Just like adultery has always been wrong. Just like stealing has always been wrong. Some things are eternal. I mean, these truths are eternal. Some things are hard to understand. Now, I'll also give you that one. Some things are hard to understand that we find in the Scripture. That's what Peter said of the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Some things in his epistles are hard to understand, which the unlearned and unstable twist to their own destruction. Now, I'll tell you what that passage really is saying, and some will say, you know, the Bible says that there are some things hard to understand, therefore we can't understand it alike. No. You look at that passage again. Who is it that doesn't understand it? Those who are unstable, those who twist the Scriptures, and where are they going? What's going to be the end of it? Those who are unstable and unlearned, those who are unlearned and unstable twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. So it's important that we understand the Scriptures. We don't twist them out of sorts. We understand. We accept what the Scriptures say. I'll acknowledge the book of Revelation is difficult to understand. I'll give you that one. It's not that it's impossible to understand. You have to put in a little bit more effort. There are some things difficult to understand. Many teach that we cannot understand the Bible alike. I've already mentioned that. But why? Why do they teach that? Why is that such a prevalent doctrine today? Well, one reason is because of the attempt to justify denominationalism. You think about it. If we can understand the Bible alike, and we must understand the Bible alike, what's that going to do with the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopal Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Catholic Church? What's that going to do with all these denominations? What is it going to do with their differences in doctrine? That would force them, would it not, to have to stand up and say, well, everybody else is wrong but us. If they recognize that the Bible can be understood and must be understood, they would have to say that. It is an attempt to justify religious division. Another reason why many teach that we can't understand the Bible alike is an attempt to justify their own desires. They want to do what they want to do. So when they come to do something that somebody points out, well, the Bible says you can't do that. Well, yeah, that's just your interpretation. And I'll have my interpretation. That way, see, I can do what I want to do. Or an attempt to justify those who disagree with them. An attempt to justify other people who they don't necessarily agree with. I mean, we want to open the gates of heaven wider than God did so that everybody can get in. And we want to open it up to our denominational friends. Well, the next thing you know, we're going to be opening it up to our Muslim friends. The next thing you know, we're going to be opening it up to our atheist friends. We just keep getting wider and wider and wider. We attempt to justify those who disagree with us, whom we believe are wrong, but it really doesn't matter because, you know, we're all good people and we just need to be honest and sincere, and that's all that's necessary. So understanding the Bible is not that important. We can't understand it anyway. And really, it's just a cop-out if you want to know the truth about it. Just a cop-out. Some arguments that are used to defend this doctrine or this teaching that we can't understand the Bible. We talked about one this morning in our Bible study. Only the Catholic Church can properly explain the Bible. And we pretty much hashed that out. How can you get the true meaning of the Bible? This is a quote from the Catechism for Adults on page 10. How can you get the true meaning of the Bible? You can get it only from God's official interpreter, the Catholic Church. Now, that's what they believe. But that's not what Paul said. That's not what Paul taught. Notice in Ephesians 3, or 5, 3 through 5 again. What did he say? Or chapter 3. That should be chapter 3, 3 through 5. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He didn't say when you go to the Catholic Church and get their explanation of it, then you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said when you read it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We have the responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. That's up to us. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Timothy didn't need the Catholic Church to instruct him in the way of salvation. No, he could go through the Scriptures and he could understand it himself. So it's not what Paul said. It's certainly not what the Bereans believed in Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. They didn't go to the church. No. They put Paul's teaching to the test by the Scriptures that they had. Not what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Well, how are you going to grow? Peter left out an important step there. He should have said, desire the sincere milk of the Word and go to the Catholic Church so that you can grow by it. That's not what he said. And when we read the Scriptures, we can understand, even though some things are hard to understand, but the reason why people don't understand them, according to Peter, is because they are unlearned and they're unstable. And they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. So therefore, it is implied that we need to. In fact, in verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How can we do that? Well, let's go to the Scriptures and let's examine what has been taught. Another argument is, well, only Spirit-filled people can understand the Bible. You have to have this direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon your heart in order to understand the Word of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 is used to teach this doctrine. The Scripture there says, by the way, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So that means, according to them, that you have to have this miraculous working of the Holy Spirit in your heart so that you can understand. Well, is that really the point that Paul's making? Of course not. You go back in the context, and again, what he's doing is defending his apostleship and pointing out that what he's teaching them with words are from the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you go back up in the context and you look, verse 4, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, what's he talking about? His speech and his preaching. They could understand his speech and they could understand his speaking and or his preaching. And when they did that, then they could receive the power. They would be benefited by the power of the gospel itself. The gospel is God's power to save man, Romans 1:16. And as you go on through this context, it says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we, that's the apostles, have received. That's not everybody that's received it. The apostles have received it. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The apostles spoke the things that the Holy Spirit gave them, and by speaking those things, all who heard them could understand. The Holy Spirit used words to communicate the will of God, the mind of God, to mankind. The apostles were the medium through which those words passed to us. They wrote those things down so that when we read, we could understand Ephesians 3:3-5. Someone else will argue, well, Spirit-filled preachers are necessary to explain the Bible. God chooses particular preachers and He'll fill them with the Holy Spirit. And then they have the insight to explain the Bible. You know how much confusion and how much problem this has caused people in religion? Last night I was at Target in Benton. And came out of Target, and there on my windshield was Tony Alamo flower. There's a section, I meant to bring that in, but there's a section in there where he talks about God hates false teachers and false prophets. And he only accepts those through whom God has spoken. And of course, he's saying that God speaks through him. He is one of the true prophets. Now, anyone who's kept up with Tony Alamo ought to know better than that. And I'd like to have been able to talk to whoever it was passing those things out and putting them under my windshield wipe. I'd like to sit down and talk with them. Do you know who this guy is? But that is a common perception that Spirit-filled preachers are necessary to explain the Bible. No, you know, even in Acts 17. The Bereans, you had an inspired apostle preaching. But what did they do? They tested his teaching by the Scripture. We ought to do that to every man. And by the way, we don't have Spirit-filled preachers in that sense today. We don't have inspired men. Benny Hinn claims to be inspired of God. He claims to be directed and moved by the Holy Spirit in what he preaches. Well, shouldn't the things that he writes, he's got several books out. Shouldn't those things be considered as Scripture? In Acts 8 and verse 31, this is a passage that many people use to try to support this. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 31, the Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in his chariot. Philip has come to him now, and Philip has explained to him the Scripture that he's reading. He's talking to him about this. In verse 31, he says, how can I, that is, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this. And of course, quotes from Isaiah 53. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to me. Now I want to ask you, very simple question here. Of whom is the prophet Isaiah writing in Isaiah 53 when he says he was led to as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth? Can we know for certain who Isaiah was talking about? How? We had an inspired man say, and it was written down by Luke, who wrote by inspiration, the inspired interpretation of Isaiah 53. There you have that mystery. And it was revealed. And it's revealed, and we're told what it is. There's no question about it. The veil has been taken off. We can know. We don't need the inspired man to tell us what it means anymore because it has been revealed to us and we can now know. The New Testament is not written in code. It is written as a revelation. It is the revelation of God to us so that we can understand. Someone else says, because so many do not understand it alike. When you look at it and you look at all the denominations, you look at all the different views out there, does that mean anything? I mean, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Sounds to me like a lot of folks that were messed up on the truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Those Corinthians, there were a lot of them that didn't believe the truth. Does that mean that the truth could not be understood? No, it meant that they should have understood the truth. And that's what Paul was straightening them out about. You need to understand the truth. You need to speak the same thing. Why aren't you? Because you're carnal. Colossians chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. They're carnal. In Matthew chapter 13, another reason, another problem. I mean, Jesus was dealing with people who knew the Bible, who knew the Old Testament Scriptures like the back of their hand. And in Matthew the 13th chapter, who is he talking to? Who is in the context here? As he's standing and speaking, it says in verse 10, and the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him, more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Well, it was their fault. They had dulled their own hearts. They had closed their own ears and they closed their own eyes. But you know, that was most of the folks that Jesus talked to, wasn't it? That was almost all of the religious leaders that Jesus talked to. So, because most of the religious leaders rejected Jesus, I guess everyone should have rejected Jesus, and no one could really know that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we ought to think about that kind of reason. Just because the majority does not understand the Scripture, what does that mean? Does that mean that no one can understand the Scripture? Or does that simply mean that the majority don't? And they should, and they need to be taught. I think we know the answer to that question. Many study for the wrong reason. Why is it that people do not understand the Scriptures? Well, quickly, many study for the wrong reason. There were those who were studying continually, but they never came to a knowledge of the truth. Why not? Because they were studying for the wrong reasons. They were studying to support their own heresy. They were studying to prove something wrong, somebody else wrong. They were studying for the wrong reason. Why does an atheist study the Bible? He doesn't study to prove to himself that Jesus is the Christ, does he? No, he's trying to find some problem with it. He'll go blind trying to find a problem, a contradiction in the Scripture. Many study for the wrong reason. Many people study to prove their pet doctrine. Many people who will go through the Scripture. For example, whether it be a Calvinist or a Charismatic, they'll go through the Scripture picking out verses that they think will support their position. They really don't look at the rest of it too much. Unless they're simply trying to deny those passages and come up with a way to get around what the truth really does say. Many make little or no effort. I'll tell you, this is a major problem. Many simply don't put in the effort of studying the Scriptures. Many fail to follow the common laws of human communication. We don't reason correctly. We don't use common sense when we're approaching the Scripture. Many approach the Scripture in a totally different way than they'll approach any other book. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't approach the Scripture differently than other books because of its value and its importance. What I'm saying is, the words of Scripture are that's simply made up of words. Human communication. And we need to approach it with the same kind of formula or reading skills that we do any other books. And if so, we can understand it. Many do not have a love for the truth. And Paul made that point in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12. Why can they not come to an understanding of the truth? Because they did not receive a love. The problem is not with God's Word. The problem is with the hearts of people. The problem is due to their indifference towards God and towards His Word, laziness, slothfulness, worldliness, deceit. People have been deceived into thinking error, believing error, sloppy handling of God's Word. They don't respect it as they should. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. Turn over to Luke chapter 8 real quick. Luke 8, beginning in verse 11, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And this ties us back into Matthew chapter 13 that I referenced earlier, why people couldn't understand the Scriptures. Well, in the parable of the sower, we see why people could not understand the truth. In verse 12, we have that person who is totally indifferent towards the Word. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Why was it just laying up there on the top of their heart? Because they didn't really care about it. Their hearts were hardened. And in verse 13, but the ones that fell on the rock, those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. They receive it for a little while, but they don't nurture it, they don't let it grow, and they don't take it really deep in to their heart. And then when trials come along, when difficulties come along, persecution comes along, they lose faith, they quit. And then in verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Well, they've received the word into their heart. The plant comes up, just like in verse 13. The plant comes up. There's spiritual life there, but they're still worldly in their thinking. They're not wholly committed to God's word. They're not wholly committed to serving God. They still have worldliness in their heart. And that's why some folks can't understand the Scriptures. But what about that good and honest heart, that noble and good heart of verse 15? I want to say to you, friend, it's not intellect that's the most important quality, but rather humility and honesty. These are much more important than intellect. The willingness simply to receive what God says. What God has revealed to us, the basic fundamental principles are not hard to grasp. God has revealed His Word to us through words. Words are vehicles of thought. And they convey concepts. Words are vehicles of thought in the Scripture that convey God's concepts, God's will for us. And we can understand God's will through accepting the words of Scripture. We don't need some miraculous manifestation. Listen, the Holy Spirit revealed these words. And when we accept these words, we are accepting the Holy Spirit. The basic principles of salvation are taught in the Scriptures, and these are easily grasped. These are the
important things, the most important things. Now, once we've accepted the terms of pardon, the terms of reconciliation with God, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized in the name of Christ, and then going on and striving to live faithful, we must grow. And as we grow, we learn more and things become more clear to us. We have a greater, deeper understanding. That is a process. Now, we can understand the principles just like Mark 16:16. How hard is Mark 16:16 to understand? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's not hard to understand. You could understand that if it was in the paper in a commercial advertising a car, couldn't you? If that's what was required for you to get a car, you wouldn't have a problem understanding that at all. But we must continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We are to become mature in understanding. And again, that's a process and that takes time. We become mature. Hebrews 5 and verses 12 to 14, they were being rebuked because by the time they ought to have been teachers, they had to go back and go to the first principles all over again. They should have been teachers by that time. They should have been mature, discerning between good and evil. And there are difficult questions. And determining between error and sin, false doctrine and true doctrine, is not always easy, and it takes maturity. I'm not questioning that. Don't doubt that. But with time, with diligence, we can come to a knowledge of the truth. And that is so that we can then teach others. We need to realize that it matters what we believe. John 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We need to be humble and we need to accept what the Lord says. We need to study in order to learn and to follow God's Word. Be willing. He that wills to know His will shall know the doctrine. We need to hunger, develop a love for God and for His Word. Matthew 5 and verse 6. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Zeal. We need to be diligent in our search for the truth. Now these are requirements. These are the requirements of God for us to understand the Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." We can learn the truth. We can understand what the Spirit has revealed in the Scripture. We can then purify our souls by obeying that truth. And through that, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And if we continue to feed upon the Word of God, we will continue to grow. And we will be the people that God wants us to be. So we need to hear the Word of God. We need to believe it. We need to obey it. We need to follow it. And if we do that, then we will be blessed in what the Lord has revealed to us. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doing what the Lord says depends upon you understanding what He said, but you can understand it. It's not that difficult. You need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Scriptures testify to that. You need to repent of your sins. That is, turn away from sin in your life and turn to Jesus Christ to follow His teaching that's revealed in the New Testament. You need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, just as that Ethiopian eunuch did after Philip explained to him what Isaiah 53 was talking about. "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And you need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins and be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you need to turn continually to the Scriptures and follow the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you may have your home with Him eternally. Maybe you're here tonight and there's something that you need to do in order to be right with God. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?